Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know if there's a little split in the printed text in your Bible like there is in mine. Just before you get to verse 28, and there's a little subtitle in there, the Great Invitation. The Great Invitation. Come unto me. Let's, with God's word open before us, bow together again in a further word of prayer, please. Our heavenly and gracious Father, we thank thee that again we come to the word of God, the word of life, the word that has been tested and tried and has been proven to be absolutely reliable. We think even of those men that have made it their life quest to undermine the truth in the word of God, who have gone out sparing no effort and not holding back on any distance they will travel to discover that the word of God is wrong here, wrong there, wrong somewhere else. All of those dates, all of those places, all of the people that are mentioned, the corresponding titles that come to those people as well, all of these facts cannot be true. But they have discovered, upon the deepest of investigation, they are absolutely true. We thank thee that thy word is true from the beginning. And as Jesus said, it's forever settled in heaven. And heaven and earth itself will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And Lord, we recognize, and this would have been us prior to salvation too, we recognize how foolish the man or woman is who thinks the word of God is outdated, who imagines it to be irrelevant, who thinks science has superseded it, who would believe that, you know, you'd be on the lowest rung of the ladder if you were to imbibe its truth or to follow its Christ and so seek its salvation. But Lord, we thank thee that thou dost confound the wisdom of the so-called wise and bring to naught their understanding, because the preaching of the cross, while it is to them that perish foolishness, it is the power of God to every one that believeth. To those who believe, encourage their hearts tonight, be with them, bless them, and lift them up, we pray. To those who do not yet believe, while that may be said of them right now, may it not be said of them at the end of this meeting or at the end of this night, but may they pass from spiritual death unto life between now and then, come to Christ and find in him a resting place and know the thrill that he will bring to the heart, sins forgiven, peace with God, a right to heaven. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. There have been times when I've been coming into a town and commented on the way in about the sound of some of the bells that are ringing out from the center of that particular town. You're picking up by the ear a melodious and even a charming tune or two, and it's rather quaint, particularly if the architecture really blends in. But it's an altogether different story. Whenever you get into the town, out of the car, whatever, and your wife sees a set of shops, and you sit down on a bench, the only bench you can see, that happens to be right underneath those bells. When they start again, seems that all the initial sweetness that you imagined you were hearing degenerates into a horrible clash. Those charming sounds, they're now transformed into a mind-maddening din. And you can't detect any melody at all about those bells, and in those moments, it seems that shopping may not be such a bad idea at all. Just somewhere, anywhere, to at least partially take away that sound. It is never like that with the divine words of Jesus Christ. You hear them ringing from a distance, and they are sweetness embodied. When, as a sinner, you've wandered about in your sin like a traveler at midnight, and you can't see a light anywhere, there's not even a glow in the dark, there's no lantern that's shining, there's no torch that begins to flicker, there's not an indicator at all as to where you can find the way, and when you're out lost in the wilds, to hear the voice of Jesus directing you home is one of the sweetest ever sounds. And when by His grace you reach the house of mercy, and you sit in that house and listen to every distinct peal of the story, the grand old story of love, then you're convinced in your heart that even should an angel be here, or a whole succession of angels with all of their harps and limitless music, they could not sound any better than these gospel words. We've got a word like that in our text tonight in Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To move away from the figure and the imagery of the bell, to take another picture, one that Spurgeon brought to our attention, he said about the words of Jesus Christ and His promises, you shall beat them in the mortar of contemplation, with the pestle of criticism, and their perfume shall but become the more apparent. And I trust as we look at these words that they will sound sweet, and to our spiritual senses smell sweet as we get down into the depths of them. Here's a promise that many people have held on to over the generations of time. It has encouraged tens of thousands of souls. And may it come as real encouragement to our heart tonight. So our Lord's words in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that are weary, labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice first of all here the persons who were encouraged. The persons who are encouraged. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, at first sight, as we read those words, we'll think, you know, sooner or later in life, we find the trials of life and all of the burdens are heavier than we can bear. We sometimes wonder, do we not, as we come in from another breakneck speed of a day, we think to ourselves, really, is man or woman designed for such a fast-paced life as our modern society has demanded of us? We imagine our society and our culture has brought many things our way. Advantages and wonderful benefits. But then when you sit down and analyze them, you begin to wonder, has it really brought the benefits we think it has? For example, we work all year round, and we're looking forward through all of that work to maybe a couple of weeks of holidays, and we're planning for those, and we're going to pay up for those, but the work and the effort is all worthwhile. What do we plan to do in those maybe 2 or 3 or more weeks off? Maybe spend some time walking in the woods next to a stream with beautiful trout flowing about in that stream. Or maybe just relaxing there and fishing and get a cup of trout out of that stream. Or maybe we'll go down to the Eds there and we'll cook our food out in the open air. Well, it'll be a disposable barbecue, not over an open fire the way it used to be. But the kids can spend all the day running through the woods, swimming in the stream, catching frogs, whatever. Do you know something? This is how people live in primitive cultures all year long. And we work all year round to do it for a couple of weeks. So what have we really gained? And what do we have that they don't have? And why do we have it in such minimal amounts when they have it all the time? A psychiatrist wouldn't be able to make a living among the natives of Papua Province, eastern half of New Guinea Island. They don't know what manic depression or job-related stress is. As far as that's concerned, they also don't know what 8 to 5 would mean, or a rent, or a mortgage, or a bank, or interest. So you would imagine they're not in the bracket of laboring and heavy laden the way so many of us feel. But that's not what our text is about here, primarily. It goes much deeper. It's not so much a state of mind that has been looked upon here as it is a condition of heart. These words spoken by our Lord, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," they express the inward condition of a man or a woman. Some people are laboring. And what they're laboring at is this: they're laboring to work iniquity. They know they're sinners, but they're not in the least bit tired or wearied by that sin because they love it. They haven't yet known the heavy burden that sin imposes, the affliction it brings, the guilt it rivets into the conscience, the power of our corruptions to condemn us. But if they did, that's what our text is looking at. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Here's a man or a woman, and they're looked upon actively here in what they do, and they're looked upon passively as well in these words, what actually happens to them that they themselves don't do. The active description is, all ye that labor. So they're out, full of activity, men and women bearing the yoke, and they are working, working. This time we're talking tonight in the field of religion, heavy laden. That's a passive description. What's happening to them as they work? Eventually they find, we have come under a burden here. We are being pressed down. This is heavy. This is hard work. We are being compressed by the weight of the burden that we are bearing here. And there are many today, you know them, I know them as well. Oftentimes we would have been that very person ourselves prior to conversion. Maybe some of us are still that other side of conversion, not yet saved. And you're right here, actively engaged in seeking after religion. You believe if you obey the Ten Commandments, then that's going to be all that God requires of you. If you do your very best to follow them, then he can't possibly put the bar any higher for you. You've been told that if you perform the rites and the ceremonies of the church, get into the ritual and regimen of that particular denomination, if you go through them right to the nth degree, then that will be enough. God can't possibly require anything else. And so they are slaving in the realm of religion. Back 20 years ago, I was given a copy of what they called Vision, ironically. Our church magazine, of course, has now taken on that same title. But then it was a parish newsletter, probably still is today, coming out of Derry and Raphoe. And back in spring 1998, volume 5, issue 1, if you're interested, it was passed to me on that occasion. Under the title, here's where I was really intrigued. Why does the Church of Ireland baptize children? These words appeared. Baptism is the sacrament through which we become members of Christ's church and are incorporated into the death and resurrection of Jesus. The baptismal washing, whether by immersion or by the pouring of water, cleanses us from original sin and is necessary for eternal life. They went on to say, traditional Christian teaching says that every human being is born with original sin, a kind of inward alienation from God. This sin must be taken away before eternal life can be attained. Baptism removes original sin, and so it is important to receive it at the earliest possible moment in order to draw closer to God. Now you might think, well, that's a parish newsletter, so that was maybe some little guy in the back room and he was ranting and had a moment to spare and he wrote up something and they published that. It was the Archdeacon of Derry. Thankfully retired since June 2012, but not retired soon enough. But circulating the devil's lie here that performance of rites and performance of ceremonies can bring salvation to a soul and cleanse it from its sin. What a tragedy that people, anyone, should believe that. But some are laboring in prayer. Some are laboring in sacraments. Some are laboring under the burden of self-denial and mortification and everything else. But the baseline is this. They are doing all of this in a determined effort to save or help save themselves. And surely to these needs to go out our Savior's address and loving admonition, come unto me, all ye that labor, I will give you rest. He, in effect, is telling them, this, the path you're on, is not the way to rest. Your labors are going to end in disappointment. They will hit the buffers. Leave go of those wearisome exertions and believe in me, for I at once will give you rest, the rest that my labor achieved on the hill called Calvary. It's not long before those who were active in self-righteousness and working, as they see it, for their own salvation fall into this state where, if the Word of God reaches them, this all becomes a burden. I'm sure you've heard testimonies of people who were up to here in religion. And they did everything the church required, went through all the ceremonies, singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school, maybe on the select vestry, in the eldership, whatever, in prime positions through the church. But the Spirit of God came upon their heart one day and revealed that that is insufficient. That's not what God requires or demands. And if they are once awakened to see the real need before God, then this awful, tremendous, crushing burden of sin comes upon them. Sin that has not been dealt with by those rituals and ceremonies, and that is coupled with a conscious sense of the wrath of God that is due to that sin. Atlas, with the world upon his back, had a light load to carry compared with a sinner who wakes up to find that mountains of guilt and sin and wrath are piled upon him. And when he or she hears the Savior's word echoing out of this text in Matthew 11:28, I tell you, it's the sweetest music they ever heard. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is a gift, the gift of God to the sinner. Not something that comes trundling out of God's hand, or we wrench free from his grasp because we come and we have our card all punched and say, Lord, I've got all the stars that I need. You know, 21 was what you said. I've gone through all of these stages. Hand it over. A gift doesn't come by merit. A gift comes from grace. Wages and reward are for those who earn, but a gift is a matter of love and grace. Come unto me, I will give you rest. But notice not only the persons encouraged, and I pray if you're in the building tonight and you feel this unworthiness and you're laboring and you're heavy laden, that by the act of the rich and sovereign mercy of God, you will receive this gift he gives. But notice, persons encouraged, the precept established. What is the precept here? First three words in our English Bible on this text: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the principle is not so much learn, although Christianity is a thinking man's religion, you do not leave your brains at the door. But that's not what the emphasis is here. It is not partake of the sacraments. It is not follow a code. It's not even take my yoke. That comes in the next verse. That comes in at the next stage of spiritual experience. But at the beginning, first word of the Lord to our heart is this: come unto me. Come. What a simple word, and yet so full of meaning. To come is to leave one thing and advance to another. So all who are laboring and who are heavy laden, leave all of those laws that would bind you, all of your own self-effort, all of your sins, all of your presumptions, all that you have trusted in up until this stage to get you right. Leave all of that, and by grace advance to Jesus. Rely upon the Savior alone. Let your mind think of him who bore your load on Calvary, as the burden bearer, as the one appointed Savior, as the divine substitute, as the one who hung and bore the penalty for your sin in your place. Come to him as the one who bore the enormous mass of all of his people's iniquities, and he carried them into a bottomless sepulcher where those sins lay buried and lay buried forever. They are irrecoverable. They are unlocatable. Many people, different times of year, go out onto the former battlefields of the Somme in Flanders, in France and Belgium. And despite all of the warnings, they'll go with their metal detectors and hear a clink or clank somewhere along in the soil and begin digging. Even the French farmers try not to be as rash and foolish as that, and they have metal plates welded onto the bottom of their tractors because they know at any moment we can plow in to dig up, churn up this unexploded ordnance, and many of their lives have been lost. But not one of the sins of God's people that are covered in the blood of Jesus will ever be dug up again and put on condemning display. So think of Jesus, this divinely appointed substitute and sacrifice for guilty man and woman, and then understanding that he is not a mere man, but he is God's own Son. Let faith follow your thoughts of him. Step forward, rely on him, and in him who suffered in your place, find the payment of your debt from under the wrath of God. That's what it means to come to Jesus. In other words, repentance and faith are very much tied up in this word, come. Repentance that makes you in sorrow over that sin leave the place where you are. Faith that pushes you and propels you on to Christ, to rest on him. Notice too here, the command to come, it's in the present tense. In the Greek language, it's intensely present. It's a come that certainly doesn't mean, now come tomorrow, or come next year. You know the way you meet a friend long since, nearly forgotten about, and you stumble across them. There you are, in town, there they're coming towards you. Ah, haven't seen you in years. Come round and see me sometime. Well, that's all very good, but you didn't give them your address, so it's going to be hard for them to come. they'll not be there that day. And the chances are they'll never be able to come. Our Lord has given instruction and clear direction, and it's a come that does not admit of any delay. And so he's saying, weary one, bring your whole weight and throw it on the promise and take the offered rest. By an act of instantaneous faith that will bring you instantaneous peace. Come and rely upon Christ, and he will give you rest. And so we can say on the authority of the words of this book, rest follows immediately on the exercise of faith and repentance gifts that God gives to you. And may God, by his Spirit, grant you those gifts. It is, come unto me. Mark that very carefully. Christ in his person and his work, in his authority and all of his offices, in his humiliation as well as his exaltation, it is a whole Christ, a full Christ that we are to trust in here. It is not... Now, come along to John the Baptist and listen to him say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for there is no ultimate rest in John. He cannot do for you what Jesus can. It is not... Come to the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the people who were the scribes who have studied the book inside out, who know the scrolls, even the way they'll roll out and how far across the table one scroll is likely to go. They know all the jots and the tittles in the law. They know all of the 300 plus rules and regulations that they have added to the scripture, though they won't touch one of them with a little finger on their hand. It's not good to them. Why not? Because salvation is not a matter of rules or regulations. It is a living, vital union with a person, the Son of God, our Savior. And so we are told, go past all of these external things to Jesus, our God, our Mediator, the Redeemer, the Propitiator of all human guilt that is laid upon him. You'll never find rest in the world. You'll read in Isaiah 57, 20, and the old prophet had it so well sussed out. Under the inspiration of God, he writes, the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And you're thinking for a while that things are going swimmingly well for me, and all of a sudden you realize, it's not as good as I thought. There is sin in my life. And it's becoming a problem, and it's weighing me down as a burden. Isaiah 48 and 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Unregenerate men and women labor hard to find rest, but they miserably fail. Lord Byron, ultimate man of the world, searched long and hard for it, but said sadly in the end, count o'er the joys thine hours have seen. Count o'er the days from anguish free. And know whatever thou hast been, 'twere something better not to be. How miserable. Augustine on the other side was able to write, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless till they find their rest in thee. Here's the precept. Come unto me. Charlotte Elliot was a granddaughter of John Venn, an outstanding preacher in his day and generation. In her early life, she was flighty, careless, no thought for her soul, so typical of many today. But when a godly preacher from Switzerland, Dr. Mallon, was staying at the home, Charlotte was rather annoyed when he asked her one day if she was a Christian. Assuming, coming from such a noble heritage, the high chances would have been that she was. And she told him frankly, mind your own business, Dr. Mallon. He didn't reply to the rude rebuff, but Charlotte was troubled in her conscience. One day when Dr. Mallon was strolling around in the garden, she went up to him, apologized for how rude she had been towards him. And she said, you know, it's only a mask. I should like to come to Christ. but I don't know how. Come just as you are, was his immediate reply. She did. Years later, when she was 45, and her body was then, by that stage, ravaged by ill health, she took her pen and paper and wrote the now famous hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. And there are no better steps in which you can humanly follow than those of Charlotte Elliot. Come just as you are. Come to Christ. Third and final thing we're looking at here, not only the persons encouraged, the precept established, but the promise emphasized. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Now, there's not a shadow of doubt about that. There are no question marks here. It's rest. His gift, guaranteed. I will give you rest. Not even something that you'll grow into or receive in degrees, although in the Christian life you will. As you progress, feel your sin more than you've ever felt it before, and feel the need of this rest more than you felt it even at the beginning. We come to Christ. We put out the empty hands of faith. And rest is given at once and so freely. It's a present rest. Rest now. Isn't it like that little pilgrim called Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? And how he came along and was burdened. And the burden was never lifted until, in his words, he got to the cross. And here he is coming towards the cross, and he says, there's a great burden on my back. Sometimes in the allegory it's referred to as a sack or a pack, but it's something that he and nobody else can remove from his back. It stays with him until he gets to the cross. And then Bunyan, the narrator, explains, just as he came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble and so continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in and I saw it no more. Only coming to the cross sees that burden fall. Didn't the hymn writer say, cling to the cross, thy burden will fall? And as Pilgrim goes on in his journey from the cross, he says, and these are his words, I am no longer laden with sin. And he's got the kind of spring in his step that up until this point he did not have. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power, and you'll only find it one place. It's the blood of Calvary. It's present rest now. It's perfect rest as well, because it's not implied here at all. In no part of this text is it implied that the rest is incomplete. Our Savior doesn't say, now, here's the deal. Come along right now. I'll give you a down payment on the rest. I'll give you partial rest here, but it is rest. I will give you rest, perfect and complete in itself. And through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is peace, perfect peace. Because the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Have you got this rest? Do you know this peace? Is it something you'd want to pitch forward towards? You'd love to have, want to possess it, but you know you don't have it. Because your heart and soul's in turmoil, and the guilt of sin is rising up. Well, here's a text for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor, all ye that labor. That has to include you. And I will give you rest. And like Pilgrim, as he, with that light step, makes his way from the cross, he says, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man who there was put to death for me. And his heart is so lifted up, he is rejoicing, because in Jesus' words, he has found the sweetest music he has ever heard in his life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the sweet sound of our Savior's voice. May we all hear it. May we by thy grace respond to it. May we receive this astounding, wonderful gift of rest. That's the first thing our Savior goes on to promise and to give us so much more. And what the world promises just does not compare. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give us earnestness. Help us to come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.